Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Hey, now, this series that we're doing is called One from the Heart, and this is my turn to have a go. It's been a very large amount of things that I wanted to talk about, and so this is where I settled. So hopefully it's going to be a blessing to you, because otherwise you can like come back another time, and I've got a few more up my sleeve we'll have a crack at, see how we go. But tonight I'm going to talk to you about being prepared. But just before that, you know, I just got back from a mission trip to Malaysia with a team of people. Anyone here tonight who was on team with me in Malaysia? A couple down the front, come on, woohoo! We had a great time. When we got to go to Penang, I ran into a guy that I seem to just run into every year in Penang. He's from Minnesota in the States, and I'm from here, and we just keep meeting in Malaysia. We didn't plan it, but it just happened 3 years straight now. And as we walked into this room, he's there and he just turns and starts to prophesy over us as a team and to me. And he just said, something shifted since last year. You've moved from your calling into your destiny. And he said that to our church, that our church has shifted, because he then started to prophesy over us as a church. He said, I believe God's calling you out. You're called to pastor your city. As a church, you're called to think big, to act big, to get ready. Because you're called for more than just church, little church stuff. You're called to pastor a city. The calling is great, but you're stepping into your destiny. And I don't know about you, but that's really exciting. John's having a great time down here. You all should get really excited about that. Because that's huge. This guy doesn't know. He hasn't been to visit. He doesn't know really what's been happening here. Just he and I have met a couple of times, but he just starts to say these things. And so it just captured my heart, and I got really excited. And as I was asking God, what do I talk about? Like, I've got so many things in my heart to say. He just laid on my heart this one particular phrase that came out of what this pastor was telling me. And I feel like he just said, build now for your overnight success. Start to prepare now, each one of us. Prepare for our overnight success. Sounds weird, right? Well, as I was thinking about it and as I was kind of thinking through it, it kind of makes sense, because if you look at most overnight success stories, they're not. They're really not. As far as we're aware, yesterday we didn't know who they were and today we do. But I think for me, I love music. One of my favorite, all-time favorite band is the Beatles. And if you know any of the story of the Beatles, they influenced a whole generation in the 60s. They literally changed the face of music. And like one minute, they just all of a sudden they're all over the radio and everyone's like, who are these people? But no one saw the 5 years that they played in dive bars in Germany before they got on the radio. They honed their craft. They spent their time preparing and working and getting good at what they knew in their hearts was the thing they wanted to do. And it shifted a generation. And it just got me thinking, this is a biblical pattern. This is actually a thing that happens throughout Scripture, that there's this time of preparation that no one seems to see, and all of a sudden there's this breakthrough, there's this overnight smash hit success. Everything shifts, but it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens through careful development, through preparation. And there's story after story in Scripture that we could go to. I just want to go to one tonight to just set the bit of a taste to you for you about where I believe God is calling each and every one of us. And the person I want to look at just briefly now is this guy in the Bible called Paul. And he starts his interaction with us in Scripture as a guy called Saul in the book of Acts in chapter 8. And so, you know, the church has been born at the day of Pentecost. Things are starting to go very well for the church. They're starting to spread. And the early leaders of the church are starting to really make a mark. And Jewish people are starting to turn to Jesus as the way of salvation. And Saul is this young Jewish man, a zealot, a Pharisee, someone who is passionate for the faith in Yahweh, the ancient God of Israel. He is so hungry for God. He is so passionate. He's doing everything in his strength to serve God. And he believes he's doing the right thing. He starts to persecute Christians, Stephen, one of the early leaders of the church, is standing up and preaching to the Jewish leaders, saying, you missed it the first time, but you'll get it the second. And you missed Jesus the first time, but you'll get him the second, is where he's taking this message. And Saul hears it and knows, and the Jewish leaders know, and they stone Stephen. They break the law. They weren't allowed to kill anyone. And in the background of that passage in Acts 8, verse 1, Saul is a young man watching, looking on, giving approval to the killing of Stephen, this painful, annoying follower of Jesus who are wrecking everything for the Jewish people. We fast forward a little bit, just one chapter, and we get to chapter 9, and Saul is on his way to Damascus, a town up north, where more people who are following this Jesus are making problems for the Jewish people. He doesn't want this to happen because when the Jewish people are disobedient, God brings judgment on them, and he thinks he's doing the right thing by stopping people falling away from the true faith. But in the midst of his journey, God just breaks in, knocks him off his donkey, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, changes his perspective on absolutely everything. Oh, Jesus isn't breaking the faith of Israel. He's the realization of the faith of Israel. Everything shifts. He has this massive moment of realization of what he's been doing, and everything changes for him in that moment. And you think everything then would just shift and move into fast forward. If you've read through the book of Acts, you know, it's not too many chapters on, and all of a sudden Saul has become Paul, and now he's planting churches, and people are being healed and set free, and he's preaching the gospel. He does four different missionary journeys, starts to really transform the entire Roman Empire at that time through the Western Mediterranean area, Eastern Mediterranean area. He starts to transform the world. But it's easy for us to flip a page in the Bible and look at the next story. But it didn't happen so quickly. Paul tells a bit of his story in Galatians chapter 1, and I want to read a bit of it to you. He tells this about what happened when he met Jesus. But when he, this is God, who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, when he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, who was Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. We don't know what happened in that time. But Paul meets Jesus, falls off his donkey, then 3 years passes and we don't know what happened. Think back 3 years. A whole lot of your life's happened in 3 years, right? It's a long time to be waiting for nothing to happen for someone who's so influential. What gets better or worse? A few verses later in chapter 2, verse 1, he talks about, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. We know from in Acts that this is where his ministry starts. 14 years. 2004. Was there anyone who wasn't alive in 2004 in the room? There's one. There's a few. Wow. Can you remember what was happening 14 years ago in your life? Can you remember what God was doing in your life 14 years ago? Can you remember the promises that he spoke into your life 14 years ago? Can you remember what he was stirring in you 14 years ago? I can't. I have no recollection. I wasn't on staff here. I was doing something else somewhere else. And I don't remember. 14 years of nothing. No record. We have no idea what was going on. That's a long time to wait to be an overnight success, to suddenly show up and start transforming the world. 14 years. And it prompted me with a whole bunch of questions as I thought about this. God just kept laying question after question on my heart, and I want to share them with you because I don't have answers for me yet, and so if I'm going to suffer through it, then I want you to suffer with me through it. Is that okay? Because if he's making me uncomfortable, then hey, well, I want to share the love, right? God just laid in my heart, how much do I let him take control of my own timelines in my life, of my plans? How much do I let him into the things I'm putting into place in my life? How much do I let him reorder my plans? I go, God, that's way too long to wait. That's way too hard to do. I don't want to do that. What's happening in your life right now that's so urgent that friends and family and relationships and God can wait till you've sorted this stuff out? Is there stuff that you're like, God, I promise I'll serve you. I've just got to sort out this degree. I've just got to sort out that relationship. I've just got to sort out this new house I want to buy or this new thing I want to get. What if we had to wait? What if we had to wait? It's 2018, we live in this society where everything's so immediate, but what if God is calling us to slow down a little bit? What if, because we're so obsessed with the immediate gratification of all of our material needs, that we're missing out on what God has for us in the future? What if we're falling for the lie that if we don't get what we need straight away, it's not worth doing or we'll be a failure? What happens if that's the case? What if we're believing a really big lie? What if I'm so busy running from one thing to another that I miss what God has for me in between? You know, last Sunday night, we had three testimonies from three young ladies who got baptized, and it was so amazing to hear just the wisdom, the profound things they had to say, where they said, I prayed and I wanted God to deal with me in the moment, but as I look back, if he had have answered my prayer, I wouldn't be where I am now. I didn't have the full picture. I didn't know what was going on. And in the waiting, I was transformed. We're formed into the likeness of Christ, usually more often in the process than in the moment. And it begs the question, what if we are actually formed more powerfully, changed and transformed, drawn into all that God has for us? What if it happens more powerfully when we don't get what we want? When we aren't immediately gratified? When that new thing I see, we have to wait. The opportunity that I want, the ministry that I think I should be able to run, the opportunities to do the things that I think God is calling me to do. What if I have to wait? What if I'm changed and transformed and made into the right person that God needs me to be by not getting the thing straight away? What happens then? What happens in that place? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know what they lack spiritually, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we are just too self-sufficient. Maybe we're just a little bit too self-reliant. Maybe we just have so much. This is as much me. Maybe there's just so much going on in my life and in my head and in my house that it's really hard to find the space to hear God's voice. All of this comes back to that phrase that I couldn't get out of my head. Build now for your overnight success. Build now for your overnight success. Jesus shows us what this looks like every now and then. Let's open up our Bibles because it's a good thing to do in church. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. And I just want to read you a story from Mark chapter 9 that I hope is not unfamiliar to you. And I hope you'll get the point before I even get there, because I really want you to understand this and I really want it to land deep in your heart. Let's pick up in Mark 9 from verse 17. Jesus is doing his ministry. He's just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration where there's been this revelation. God is against him. This is my son whom I love. It says in verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he had a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, him, Immediately it convulsed the boy and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, do you not know who you're talking to here? If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked Jesus privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting, says the ancient versions. Jesus didn't pray. He said, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, get out and don't come back. Now, when I pray, I talk to God, not to demons, right? He's commanding, he's not praying. Granted, he probably didn't eat anything in that story. So he's fasting, but he didn't fast. That's my kind of fasting, just 20 minutes or so. I've been fasting this whole service. Jesus was prepared beforehand. He had spent time praying and fasting. He had built up a relationship with God, an authority in God, a well, a repository of anointing and authority, so that in the moment came, he stepped into the moment, did what had to be done. He didn't have to stop and go, oh no, I forgot how to pray. What's the prayer for demons? What do I do here? He was ready. He was prepared. He had spent time getting ready for when the opportunity arose. And I believe that that is what God is calling us into this season. Be prepared. Preparation is key. Because when the race starts, it's too late to train. Ask Dylan, my goodness, 54 kilometers. Crawling under rope netting with lead piping, buckets of rocks up and down hills. If you don't prepare, you will actually die. When the race starts, it's too late to train. When the exam starts, it's too late to study. This half of the room, I think that was a revelation right then. They're like, what? Like, can you hurry up and wrap up? I got to get out of here. It's too late when it begins. When you flip that paper over and they say, you can start writing. It is too late. What you don't know, you don't know. When your boss says, hey, our business is struggling and I need someone who has a faith to start to intercede and pray for our company. If you don't know what that looks like and you don't know your authority, that moment is too late. If we're really called to pastor our city, what that means for you and I, that means the people that we are in relationship with, the households that we are connected to, the people that we love, the classrooms that we are in, the businesses that we give our time and effort towards, the relationships and the charities and the organizations that we invest in, if we're called to pastor them, that means loving them with the love of Jesus in a way that transforms their thinking about who God is. If we are called to do that, then it's too late when they say, would you come and do it, to prepare in that moment. We've got to build now for the overnight success that we're going to have. So how do you prepare? I hope that's what you're asking. You can pray and fast. Jesus is an excellent model. And I know for some of us, we think, well, we're here in this building, right? Didn't we already prepare? Didn't I give money? Didn't we do that? We're here, right? We're prepared. Well, it's true, and John always says it, and Pastor Rick said before him that buildings don't change lives, but what happens in them can and will transform people's lives. What happens here is amazing, but what happens here happens because you and I step into this place. It's not just me doing it. It's not just Pastor John doing it or Leo, any of our paid staff. I know we are paid to be here, but you know there's a higher responsibility on us. And if you read through some of those books of the Bible, it's scary to be a leader. But we're all called to participate, to bring what we've got, because that's how things happen. That's how things transform. That's how we change the world that we are a part of. It means taking ownership. Scary word. Glenn and Lauren Wright had a little baby boy this afternoon. Ari James Wright arrived at 1:15. He's just over 4 kilos and he's looking healthy and good. Their life has changed. Everything just changed at 1:15 today. But they've been preparing for 10 months. They knew what was coming. Paul talks about it. I don't fight as one who beats the air. I train myself. I prepare myself because God has called me and the calling he has for me. I don't want to disqualify myself by not being ready. I don't want to fall away from the thing he's placed in front of me because it is the ultimate prize. Everything else, like Pastor John said last week, is absolutely worthless and rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing him and living in obedience to Jesus. That is what we are called to do. That is who we are called to be. And it's up to us to take ownership of that journey. I know it's Holy Spirit's work in it, but we have to start the journey. He will respect you enough to leave you right where you are. But he loves you so much that when you give him an opportunity, he's going to transform your entire life. It's up to us to take ownership. It's a challenge and it's scary, but he's not joking and he's not trying to trick us when he says, seek first my kingdom and I will look after the rest. He makes that statement in the midst of people freaking out about, will I have clothes? Will I have enough food? Will I have somewhere to live? All of those basic needs. He says, you know what? Your Father in heaven sees them. Seek first his kingdom and everything else falls into place. Try it. Take ownership. Embrace the journey. Look at the season you're in. Maybe it's 14 years in Arabia like Paul. Maybe it's 5 years in Hamburg like the Beatles. Maybe it's 3 years serving in a ministry that doesn't seem to tick the boxes for you. But in the midst of the journey, we are changed. We are transformed. We are made into the image of the one who is worth following. What if God is calling you to discipline your life to reflect him? Discipline is a hard word, right? It's not a fun word. It's a scary word. I personally blame John for this next part because at the start of the year, he said, let's do a series on spiritual disciplines. And I'm like, yeah, sounds good. So I started reading. And like I am, I just kept reading and I'm still reading and I am just totally captured afresh by these spiritual disciplines, by these ways of creating space for God in my life. And my poor life group was like, we're going to do spiritual disciplines all year. It's going to be awesome. And they're like, oh. It was really good until they said, well, let's do the unplugging one. Just get off our devices a little bit. You can hear the sharp intake of breath. Actually, funny story. We're having a technology fast in my house this week. We started last Tuesday. We're still going strong. We got through a whole public holiday with no TV. Whew. I'm loving it. There's 5 other people in my house who are pretty 50-50 on it. Children without screens are very different people. I've decided to call it a rich experience. It's the full experience of life, but there's something about taking time out, of disciplining yourself, of pointing yourself towards a goal. You know, I can read a book on medicine, but I want my doctor to have done a little more study than that. I don't want a surgeon who's, I've read a book, it was really good, I know all about it, I can get that leg off for you, no worries. When I go to someone, I want them to have spent 15 years preparing. When I want someone who's designing a house, I want them to understand and know. I don't want them to have watched Grand Designs and so I can design a house. I want them to have prepared properly. Why would we think it's any different for our spiritual lives? The most important thing, seek first the kingdom. I'll look after the rest. Yeah, God, I gave you, like I read that book once. It was a good book. The end was a bit weird. I didn't really understand it. There was a dragon, but I read your book. Done. Christian, tick. What if it's more than that? What if it's deeper than that? What if we are called to discipline ourselves? Because I am convinced, I am truly convinced that we can't change the world for God unless we let him change us first. We can't. It's not just salvation that that's the first step. It's a life of discipleship, of learning his ways, of learning the rhythms and patterns of his life. We can't do it alone. We can't do it without him. And I don't think we can do it as quickly as we want. But God gives us spaces and places for this to happen effectively. Mark Sayers, who's a pastor down in Melbourne, who leads a church down there, has been at the front of the missional church movement around the world. It looks at how we engage church and culture together, and he's experienced the highs and lows of these things. It's massive successes and really painful defeats in different ways. And he still writes, and he's an amazing commentator on what the Lord's doing around the world and culture of church. And he, in his book, Disappearing Church, he writes this: in an age that encourages maximum autonomy, and it encourages the transgression of limitations, like we don't need those limits anymore, perhaps we need to adhere to the advice that the institution of church is a spiritual discipline. We get the idea that making the choice to wake up early and read our Bibles, or to commit to regularly giving our money to charity, or to fast, may not always be pleasurable, but in the discipline of these things, we become more Christ-like. We get that. Yet we expect church to always be pleasurable, enriching, and exciting. Maybe the limitations of a church service, a church like this, maybe the limitations of church, the discipline of regular attendance, the commitment that it requires, also teaches us to be Christ-like. Maybe we need to reimagine church in our minds as a spiritual discipline, which teaches us the value of delayed gratification, of personally investing in change, of becoming more like Jesus. Maybe if we really believe that this is the community of God and his presence is with us when we meet together, if we know that he wants to bring light into dark places, and if he's really calling us to pastor our city, then maybe we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, we need to be present. We need to be on it. Because when the time comes, I don't want to be caught short. I don't want you to miss out on the opportunity that God's calling you. Maybe this is a time and a season of invitation to get involved. Practically, come to church. Be involved. Serve, even if you don't like the song or the leader. If it's inconvenient to you, it's not about you. It's for those that you're serving, and it's for his glory. It's really not about you. Maybe that's the discipline. Maybe that's our waiting. Maybe you don't have to go away for 14 years. Maybe you just need to serve humbly for two. Maybe this is a season that God's calling us to change our perspective on who we are in him and who he is for us, in order for us to be formed into all that we need to be, so that when the day comes, we are not caught. Dig into him. Take the time. Read your Bible. I know it sounds old and boring. I'm 40, almost 42, I'm allowed to say it. Read your Bible. Take the word of God and chew it. Study it and hide it in your heart, and let it change the way you think and change the way you live. Let the reality of God's presence as he speaks to you daily change the way that you approach everything that you do. Pastor Eric said it, pray. Pray. Make prayer your daily habit and your culture. Don't miss the opportunities. Listen, learn, apply, practice. Listen, learn, apply it, do it. Let God grab a hold of your life and your activities. Let your opinions take second place to God's purposes. Let your preferences bow to his principles for you. Take your complaints and turn them into intercession. Take your fears as opportunities to let God love you more. Every place of worry and hurt and anxiety and stress and brokenness is an opportunity for God to love you and to form you and to get you ready for all that he has for you. Sung it before. The soil that he wants to plant seeds in, are you tilling the soil of your heart so it's ready for what God wants to do? Would you stand with me as we land this now? And I want to ask you a question that I want you to ask God. Because I think in the asking of God, it's what I said at the start during worship. Because I believe the calling on us as a people starts with each one of us personally preparing ourselves. And I can't tell you how many people came up to me after the morning service and said, you know what, I've been waiting on God, I've been listening, and he's been showing me the same things. I have one person email me at lunchtime and said, you know what, God woke me up at 3:30 this morning with the phrase overnight success in my head, and I don't know what that meant at the time. And I walk into church and it's on the screen. What is going on? God's on this. God's in this. Because God is calling us and God is opening doors that no man will shut. It says it in Scripture. I want us to be ready. I've invested my entire life in this place. I have no other options. You're it. I've spent 42 years of my life here. I'm not going anywhere in a hurry. And my heart is that we will capture hold of this, that we will be so ready that when they come and say, will you come? Will you bring what you've got? And will you spread it around? I'm going, yes! Not just, oh. It's too late. It's too late to do that. That's what tonight and tomorrow morning and all week is for. Get ready. So the question I have for you, the question I want you to ask God, God, what do you need to do in me right now? What do you need to do in me in this season so that I will be the right person for what you have for me? God, what do you need to do in me right now? What do I need to surrender to you? What do I need to change about my life? What do I need to let you into in order for me to be the right person when breakthrough comes? And when he shows you, you ask him, what do I do then with that? How do I build that into my life? What does that mean for me? You might be like the Father in Mark 9. I believe Jesus, but can you help my unbelief? That's okay. Start with what you've got and give it to him and try him out. In the process of hearing his voice, in the process of hearing what he has for us, disciplining ourselves doesn't make us super Christians. It doesn't make us better than anyone else. What it does is it dials down the noise in your heart and in your head, that you might hear him more clearly, that you might see him more truly. And in beholding him, we are transformed. So let's pray. God, for each and every one of us in this place, would you come and show us right now what you need to do in us now so that we'll be ready for then. Holy Spirit, will you show us what you want to do in our lives right now so that we don't disqualify ourselves when the day of visitation comes? Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just touch those sore and sensitive and broken parts of our hearts and our lives? Holy Spirit, would you come and give us boldness and courage to let you into those places? Would you just strengthen us to daily journey into transforming, into preparing, into letting you do what you want to do? Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you want to do in our lives. We welcome you in. Prepare us, Lord, that we would know how to prepare ourselves for all that you have for us.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.